The title of the series is The Glory of the Gospel. The Glory of the Gospel from 2 Corinthians 2:14 through the end of chapter 5. And our focus today is the first six verses of chapter 3. Paul continues from chapter 2 on into chapter 3. He starts with the question, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And the question is that about credentials. Do I need to be showing my credentials to you, says the apostle? I formed this church. I've taught you. Are you telling me that credentials are important? He says, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not laying out my credentials to you, because why he says this is what he says in 2:17. He says, we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Many people, and there were many speakers of the day, and as there are today, you know, if you go someplace, you have a speaker, you got a conference or something like that, and someone gets up to introduce the speaker, you go through this long list of credentials and experience of, this is why you should listen to this person. And some were accusing the Apostle Paul of saying that Paul was going through the long list of all of his credentials and saying, this is why you should listen to me. So verse 1 is a reference to 2:17. Some were thinking Paul's being a little bit self-serving here. As if Paul were saying, I have the credentials, what I say is true, therefore you ought to listen to me. And some would bring that the validity of the gospel into question here, thinking that Paul was being self-serving in what he was doing. And Paul said that's not the case at all. And his answer, he had a question in 2:16. Look at the end of 2:16 with me. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? That's a rhetorical question. The presumed answer to that was nobody is. No one is sufficient for these things. And so he answers that at the end of verse 5. He says, our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. In other words, what the apostle is saying, we are instruments in God's hands. The gospel is God's doing. Redemption and reconciliation is God's doing. We are but instruments in His hands. And so he was telling the Corinthian believers, you don't need to look for the credentials. The gospel of Christ is recommended by transformed lives. And that brings us then to the next point in the sermon. And that is that Paul is telling the Corinthian believers, he says this, your life recommends Christ. As a Christian, your life recommends Christ. Verses 2 and 3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. An epistle means a letter. Some people think an epistle is the wife of an apostle. Not so. An epistle is just a word for letter. You are our letter of recommendation. Paul says, he looks at the believers and their changed lives, and he says, your life is the recommendation for the gospel of Christ. Verse 3, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered to by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We'll get into an explanation of that in just a moment. But he is telling them, your life recommends Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it speaks of the Apostle Paul in the start of his ministry, and he goes to Antioch, and the Christians there were taught, and it says, at Antioch, the believers were first called, what? Christians. Meaning, they were followers of Christ, and they started acting like Christ, and so the people called them Christ ones. That's a high compliment. They meant it as a derogatory term, but it was a high compliment, and it stuck, and it has stuck to this day. And so this is how it works. You follow Christ, you follow Him, and you take on His character. This becomes the glory of the gospel. As you follow Him, you take on His character. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. It's like the branch is the natural outflow, the natural outgrowth of the tree. And what he is saying here is that there is a relationship between you and God. Paul is looking at the Corinthian believers and he says, I know why your life recommends the gospel. Because you're not just putting on the task of just doing it. It's not like somehow you said, okay, I choose to become a Christian. Now I'm going to try the best I can to live the Christian life. Paul says, that's not it. That's not what you're doing. Why? Because that's not the gospel of grace. That's not the glory of the gospel. You're not just following the rules, because that's nothing more than outward conformity. And you know what? It's dangerous for us. This is a big danger for us. For those of us who all of our lives have been familiar with the gospel, can we look at our lives and say, I am truly transformed, my life has changed, or do I, as I look at my life, can I admit that I'm just following the rules? We'll revisit that again at the end of the message. But this is something we need to be very honest to ourselves about. Paul looks at the believers, at the Corinthian believers, because if you remember what the city of Corinth was like, there's a high degree of immorality in the city of Corinth. And they were proud of their immorality. But Paul says, your lives have changed. You are not the same that you used to be. Your lives have changed. And it's not just to put on. It's not you just following rules. Your lives have actually changed. You are different at the core. And what you are as Christians is an outgrowth of your relationship with Christ. So what he's saying here in this paragraph, he says the glory is not the messengers. God is making a masterpiece, and we are but instruments in His hands. Therefore, the glory is not ours. Paul is saying the ministry is not about me. It's not about my credentials. It's not about who I am or how much I know. The glory of the gospel is the transformation that has actually happened in your lives, because God has changed you as human beings. Why do we need that change? Because we're all born with the same problem of self-preeminence. We have rebelled against God. We are born with a problem thinking that the universe revolves around us. The gospel of grace rescues us from that. It helps us understand that we are not the greatest and most important reality, but God is. It's interesting, you read in the headlines this week that 1 in 4 Americans do not understand that the earth revolves around the sun. I'm like, how on earth? What are they teaching these kids? Self-esteem, they feel good about themselves, but they know nothing. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know what the Bible says about believers. Who are we in Christ? And it's not, Christianity is not, I decide to become a Christian and now I'm going to try the rest of my life to live the Christian life as hard as I can. That's not grace. That's not the gospel of grace. That is not the glory of the gospel. You have been reconciled to God for the purpose of relationship. The glory of the gospel is not the glory of the messengers. We're not like we're such a celebrity-driven people. And our culture is so celebrity-driven. If a celebrity speaks or says something, oh, it's an authority. Even though they might know nothing about what they're talking about. There was a redundancy there. I apologize for that. But you look at some commercials. A guy who plays a doctor on a TV show. He's on a commercial advertising this particular pain medicine. And because this celebrity has advertised this particular pain medicine, because he acts a doctor, the sales for that pain medicine skyrocket. Because this guy said so. You know, Paul says that's not what the ministry is about. It's not about me. It would be like going to Mount Rushmore and looking at the masterpiece carved out in that massive stone and saying, man, I want to see the tools that did that. Doesn't make sense, does it? There is a mind behind that masterpiece. That is where the glory goes. And because that masterpiece is a manifestation of an intelligent mind that created that masterpiece. A changed life is the glory of the gospel, and it recommends Christ. And so the glory is not the messengers, the glory is God's, because the glory of the gospel is the regenerating Spirit of God with the illuminating Word of God transforms the redeemed people of God based on the reconciling Son of God. And it points to the righteous goodness of God and overcomes the distracting enemy of God. That is the glory of the gospel. And how does this all happen? How can we be sure of this? Because this life transformation is anchored in God's promise. Now, what we're going to talk about here this morning is a little bit theological and doctrinal. It is the Word of God, and we're not going to sidestep it, okay? And so I want you to put your thinking caps on, put your ears on, because we're going to do a little bit of theology this morning. But it's important theology because it defines who we are in Christ. Too many Christians today do not understand this, and therefore they go about their lives trying as hard as they can to live the Christian life. And they don't realize and they don't tap into the resource that they have. I'm passionate about this, can you tell? All right, verse 3 and 6. How we are changed at the core, how we are transformed, how our lives change is not in us just trying harder to be better. How we change is anchored in the promise of God, and it comes down to the idea of covenant. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. The word covenant is also the word testament. It is God saying, this is my promise of my disposition towards you. When a couple gets married, they face each other, they hold hands, they look into each other's eyes, and they say, this is my promise of my disposition towards you. It is my promise. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I will be there for you. Those are the vows. That's what a covenant is. It is the word diatheke. It's translated covenant. It's translated testament. It is God's promise of His disposition toward us. Now, we have two covenants of which we speak, and they're both contrasted in these verses this morning, verse 3 and 6. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, you are epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. He's making an allusion to a prophecy in Ezekiel and also from Exodus. Look at verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, so he's speaking of two covenants, and he's making a contrast there. What are the two covenants? First of all, there is the old covenant. Turn with me back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, where Genesis begins. Now, right above Genesis, or on the page before that, there are two words. What are they? Old Testament. Old covenant. See, that wasn't hard, was it? Old Testament. It could be just as easily and accurately translated Old Covenant. That's what it means. And it is referring to God's disposition towards His people. It is God's plan to create His people and His disposition toward His people. And it all centers around a foretelling of the one who will come to redeem His people. But until that time, there was a particular disposition that God had toward His people. It was what we call a conditional covenant. Meaning, God says, if you keep my ways, if you keep my commands, then I will bless you. If you rebel against me, then you will suffer the consequences. Listen to me, please, Christians. When you read the Old Testament, understand that it was written in the context of a conditional covenant. Okay? So be careful how you take all the promises of the Old Testament and make them yours. Be careful about. Now, we're getting deep into hermeneutics there. I don't want to confuse you. If you have any questions about that, please ask me, okay? But there are a lot of promises that are made in the Old Testament. You have to understand they were made in the context of a conditional covenant with a specific people. Okay? That is God's disposition toward His people. What did that covenant accomplish? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 tells us that it was a constant reminder of sin. The sacrifices that the people had to make. It reminded them of two things. One, God is absolutely holy. Two, I am not. That's what the old covenant accomplished. It kept reminding man that he was falling short of God's holy requirement. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 6, the letter does what? Kills. The letter kills, meaning this, you don't measure up, you deserve judgment. That's the basic fundamental meaning of what that means. In other words, the old covenant was just a code. It was simply the laying out of the requirement. It was only a standard. And a code alone cannot transform. It does not change an individual. The law was powerless to change an individual. Now remember, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers and he says, the power, the glory of the gospel is your transformed lives. You are changed at the core. You are a different people. I can look around here this morning. I've heard many of your testimonies and I can say, you are different than you used to be. Some of you have given your testimonies right up here where God has brought you from the domain of darkness and radically transformed your life. And now you are in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And your life is completely different. Why? Because of the glory of the gospel. You see, just a code and just following a code can't do that. But that was the Old Testament. All right? Now, you were in the Old Testament. Now go all the way to Malachi and look at the page between Malachi and Matthew. And what two words do you see there? This is not hard. This is an easy project. New Testament. Testament being translated covenant. Same word. Diatheke. This is my promise of my disposition towards you. So when we come to the new covenant, to the new testament, the new covenant, you see the introduction of something new that God is bringing. And it's with the introduction of his son, God's final revelation to us, final and ultimate revelation to us in the person of his son. And we find that delineated in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It's recorded in specifically in Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, if you remember our study as we went through that. But I want you to look at this also. And this is what it's found in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm sorry, the notes say 26, but it should be 36. That's my fault. Ezekiel 36. Look at this verse. Look what he says here. This is God's promise in the new covenant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Isn't that an amazing promise? That is an amazing promise. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But let me make a couple of notes. Now, this is getting into theology here a little bit. We need to understand this, okay? And this is an area where good people disagree, but let me give you my perspective on this, all right? There's an understanding. We need to understand something here, that the new covenant was a promise. It was a covenant that God made specifically and ultimately to Israel. And it says that specifically in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. This is the promise that God made to his people. Now, you remember, Hebrews was written in the New Testament. Church was already started. All right. But it was to Israel ultimately. And the new covenant will be ultimately fulfilled and realized in the millennial kingdom when Christ rules on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay. And Israel will be in the land that God has promised them because the land is part of the new covenant. They will be occupying, they will be living in the land that God promised thousands of years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will fulfill that promise as a part of the new covenant. Now, even though it was to Israel ultimately, we benefit today, the church benefits from the new covenant. Because if you'll remember, in the upper room, the night of his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was observing the Passover with his disciples. He broke the bread. This is my body which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do we know what that means? We should. We should. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was clearing the way for the new covenant to become a reality, and we as his people, the church, would have the benefits of the new covenant. And what are those benefits? For us, mainly, in a nutshell, there are three of them. When he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, these are the benefits. First of all, our sins are forgiven. Now think about that. Everyone needs forgiveness of sins. Do you realize the liberty, the freedom the peace that comes with knowing that your sins are forgiven. You're not going to be judged for them. Think about that. How many people live today under the oppression of feeling like they have to work to measure up? But our sins are forgiven. And here's the good part about it. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they were just covered with animal sacrifices. That's the best they could do. But with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in the New Covenant, our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. David spoke that prophetically to be fulfilled in the New Covenant. Our sins are forgiven. And secondly, one of the benefits is, He says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind. It is that new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And God does a transformation at the core of a being. He changes you at the level of desire. In Paul's writings in the rest of the New Testament, he speaks of the new man, putting on the new man and putting off the old man. That's what he's speaking of. This is what Ezekiel is referring to when he speaks of a heart of flesh. Take God taking out the heart of a stone. We'll visit that in a couple minutes here. But the third benefit is that he says, I will put my spirit in them. I will put my spirit in them. Think about that. God says, I'm going to take up residence in you as my people. Wow. I will put my spirit in them. He gives life. Titus 3:5, not by good works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. God takes up residence in us. It is the regenerating Spirit of God. The regenerating Spirit of God with the illuminating Word of God transforms the redeemed people of God based on the reconciling Son of God. That's the glory of the gospel. What does that mean? That in me, in the believer, since I have surrendered myself in faith to Jesus Christ, in me there exists a principle of life that did not exist there before. Think about that. That is resource. That is the new man, and that is the power of God alive in the individual. It is to say, that's why Ephesians 3:20 has become, ever since I discovered that verse, it was my favorite verse, bar none. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that is at work in you. That word power is the word dunamis. Dynamic active force. It's a direct reference to the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that we find in Acts 1:8. You shall receive dunamis, power, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God takes up residence. So it's when you surrender yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door. He says, I'm moving in. The Holy Spirit isn't a concept. He's not a force. He's a person, and He's moved into your life, Christian. Now, why would somebody move into your life? Why would somebody move into your home? Maybe to develop a relationship. That's why. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life, as promised in the New Testament, to help you know and glorify the Father and to help you follow the Son. That's why He's there. He is there for relationship purposes. So this is what the prophet Ezekiel said, and this is what Paul is referring to back in verse 3. He says, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And he's making a contrast here between flesh and stone. Now, here and in Ezekiel, when they're referring to flesh, they're not referring to the sinful Adamic nature, as is so often used in the New Testament. It's speaking of a warm, living, physical entity. It's warm. It's alive. You have a body temperature of 98.6. What does that mean about you? It means that you have not assumed room temperature. It means you have life in you. Okay? That's what flesh means in this sense. Okay? And so the flesh versus a stone, the flesh is sensing. It can feel. It senses. and it is warm. It is receptive versus a stone, which is senseless and cold. A stone can't feel anything. It doesn't have any response. A stone can do nothing. It can only be acted upon. And so the heart of flesh hears and responds and interacts versus a senseless and cold heart of stone. And God says, I will put a new heart in them. I'll give them a new heart and a new mind. And what that's speaking of is the ability to relate to God to whom you've been reconciled. Again, it's like the branch grafted back into the tree, drawing life from the tree. It is vitally connected to and related to the tree. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm moving in to help you know the Father and to follow the Son. That's exactly why the Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit. Because you are now able to relate to God and to respond to God. Do you understand that an unregenerate person is not able to relate to God? That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 2, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. To the unregenerate man, to the natural man, these things are foolishness. To the natural man, what we do here is foolishness. Why? Because he cannot relate to God. He must first surrender his self-preeminence and God makes him alive. That's the doctrine of regeneration. And then he can relate to God. He will have that heart of flesh where it is receptive and responsive. Not only that, but at the core of my being, I can love God and I want to please out of affection and gratitude. That's what a heart of flesh means. That's what the ministry and the presence of the Holy Spirit does in my life. What a wonderful truth that is. What a profound truth that is. We need to know the doctrine of the new covenant. We need to know the doctrine of the Spirit and who the Spirit is and what He does in our lives. Do you realize that you have a resource that the unregenerate person doesn't have? But you know what the tragedy is? That far too many people are just simply trying harder to be better. And we're missing the glory of the gospel. We've relegated the new covenant to just another moral code. Christians, let's not do that anymore. Let's not do that. Let's live in the glory of the gospel. What is the glory of the gospel? It is this: your love for God and pursuit of relationship with Him manifests in changed attitudes and character. Your love for God and pursuit of relationship with Him manifests in changed attitudes and character. There is nothing in this about you simply gritting your teeth and say, I'm going to try harder to be better. And you wake up in the morning determined to be a better Christian than you were yesterday. Don't do that, please. You'll be frustrated and you will fail. The glory of the gospel is not just adhering to a code. The glory of the gospel is that we can be reconciled to God in relationship with God, and it is through that relationship that we become like Him. Are you walking with God? Define to me, explain to me your walk with God. I want you to think about that. Are you walking with God? Because the glory of the gospel is the outward fruit that flows naturally from inward life. Think about a branch growing out of a tree. A branch is a natural outgrowth from a tree, and that branch produces fruit. Does the branch sit there and say, gotta push that fruit out? I know I look stupid up here doing that, but that's how stupid it is to try harder to be better when we have the glory of the gospel at our disposal. You see, the branch doesn't try to produce fruit. The fruit is the natural outgrowth of its vital connection with the source of life. That's the glory of the gospel. You've been reconciled to God. You are vitally connected. You are in relationship with God. In the pursuit and the development of that relationship is how you and I are changed from the inside out. This is the notes right out of our Grace Distinctives class. You were created for God. You were created for God. Now that's right out of Scripture, okay? What does that mean, that you were created for God? It means this: you, created in God's image, were designed and created with one purpose alone, and that was to be able to relate to God. That's what it means. That's what life is all about for you and me. You are created for God. And because God has given himself to you and reconciled you through his Son in order to draw near, to abide in, and to walk with, those are the habits of regeneration. It is in the development of that relationship with God that you become like him. That's the glory of the gospel. A life that recommends Christ. Why? Because it is the natural outflow of that relationship that you have with God now that you've been reconciled to him. How about you? Some of you have been Christians for a very long time. At least you've had that label. Some of you don't even remember when you became Christian. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Have you ever done the deep personal assessment and asked yourself this question? Am I just keeping the rules? Has my walk of faith just been a process of trying harder to be better along Christian guidelines? My statement to you this morning is that's not the gospel of grace. That is not the glory of the gospel. You know, we as Christians know that how a Christian ought to act. The world knows how a Christian ought to act. And we can wake up every day determined to be a better Christian than we were yesterday. And we just grit our teeth and do everything we can to be better than we were before, along Christian guidelines. If that's all it is for you, do you truly know God? Have you experienced the true glory of the gospel? Are you nice? Are you kind? Because that's what a Christian ought to do. Do you go to church? Because that's what a Christian ought to do. Do you give? Because that's what a Christian ought to do. Do you serve? Do you seek out service projects? Because that's what a Christian ought to do. Then I question whether or not you've experienced the glory of the gospel. Because trying harder to be better is not the gospel of grace. Do you stay married? Because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Friday was Valentine's Day. I have two lovebirds at my house. My wife and I. No, I'm just kidding. Ben and Megan. And Ben, you know, bought flowers for Megan. I bought flowers for Andrew too. Thank you very much. A dozen roses. Ben bought flowers for Megan, and then he cooked her a dinner. Ben's pretty good at cooking. And he cooked her a dinner. And they ate dinner together by themselves. We're all camped out in the living room, and they're in the dining. And anyway, you know, it was a really lovely thing. And I heard Megan say, "Ben, this is so wonderful. Thank you. Why did you do this?" And Ben said, "It's what a fiancé is supposed to do." Now, you know he didn't really say that. Because what would have happened if he had? Who wants you anyway, right? It's not about that. He delights in her. And his action was an outflow of his delight in her. Behold the glory of the gospel. Your transformed life is an outflow of your walk with God and your delight in him. That's the glory of the gospel. Because God changes you at the core. If all you're doing is trying harder to be better, Paul says that's not what the gospel's about. And if that's what you're doing, I have a promise for you. You will be frustrated if you're not already. I have another promise for you. You will fail. God calls you to the freedom of his grace. Stop trying to be better and start walking with Christ. Pursue him. Develop your relationship with him. Delight in him. No more put on. No more servile duty or just rugged effort to improve yourself. Through your communion with God, you are transformed because you have already been made new at the core of your being. That's the doctrine of imputation, righteousness, justification, all of those big fancy words that we think, oh, that's just doctrine. It's not just doctrine. It is incredibly profound truth that defines us. It is the glory of the gospel. And if that becomes real in your life, you will be able to point to specific ways that your life actually changes. Because you've been transformed at the level of desire. And you are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is new creation. Is that just a scriptural platitude? No, God means that. Do we understand that? That's the glory of the gospel. I pray that you understand it this morning, in spite of the antics of the communicator.